Last Sunday morning, I had a very significant, well, I guess it was Saturday night, I had a very significant encounter with the Lord. And that's what's kind of stirring up this message this morning. You know, it's always nice when you can preach out of experience. Most of us don't want to hear somebody's theory about how things ought to work, but we want to hear really how it does work. And last Saturday night, it was kind of a strange service because the crowd was less than it had been on Friday, and it seemed like we weren't really going anywhere with what we were doing. But all of a sudden, the anointing of the Lord came in a very profound way. And I went and I began to hug Darren, and then I went and hugged Bill, then hugged some other people. I didn't want to discriminate. I tried to hug more than two. But during that time, I had a real revelation of a new level of unity. And, you know, we talk a lot about unity. The reason we do is because Paul talks a lot about unity in the New Testament and how important it is. And as much as we talk about it, I think that the reality of really what it is or what it can be for us has yet to come to fruition. But I believe we're in the beginning stages of seeing what true unity means. And the Bible talks about unity of the Spirit and unity of faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there this morning, Paul said, verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Everybody say, bearing with one another, in love. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. For he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we see in verse 3, he's talking about the unity of the Spirit, and over in verse 13, he's talking about the unity of faith. And we have to understand those are two distinct types of unity. And we see in the history of the body of Christ a lot of sectarianism. There's a ringing up here, guys, on the platform. There's a lot of sectarianism that has divided the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is known more for its division than its unity. How many know that to be true? And we have all these sects, denominations, and all these different groupings of people that all have different doctrines, different perceptions, different traditions. And so we have a body of Christ that's filled with an incredible amount of division. But we know the Scripture tells us that in the last days that we're going to be one. We're going to have one heart, one mind, one spirit. We're all going to speak the same things. And that's an incredible scenario that the Lord lays before us. How many believe that's almost like fantasy land, where everyone could speak the same thing, have the same mind, have the same heart, have the same love, and all be united together with Him? But that's really what God is bringing us to, because unity is all the thing that always precedes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, if I were to ask you the question this morning, what's the most important thing that God has? Or what He does? Is it power? Is it love? Is it fruits of the Spirit? The most important thing that God does is bring unity. Because and when unity comes, all of those other things flow out of it. But Psalms 133 says that where brethren dwell together in unity, there God commands a blessing to flow. In the book of Acts, we see in chapter 1, chapter 2, that on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place and in one accord. Then something happened. They didn't get together and say, Lord, we want more power. We want to be recognized as your believers. We want to have your anointing. They got together in one accord in one place. Then suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It was the unity of spirit that created the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at unity, we see it has to go beyond what happens in the natural. It's not just a unity of faith or unity of doctrine. It's a unity of spirit. And when we get unity of spirit, then everything else falls in line with what it's supposed to be. In other words, back in the day, we would try to create unity among the churches, and we called it the ecumenical movement. How many remember that, the ecumenical movement? Anybody? Well, Gene, these guys, they haven't been around, have they? Gene, hello. They haven't been around. They don't remember the ecumenical movement. You do, don't you? Yeah, where all the groups were trying to get together, the Catholics, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Episcopalians. So we're going to all meet together so we can be unified. Well, those were the most dead, uninspiring meetings you could ever go to. Because no one really wanted unity. What they really wanted was to convince everyone else they were right. You know, my doctrine is better than your doctrine. My doctrine is better than your doctrine. Ha, ha, ha. And if you'll believe in my doctrine, then I can be one with you. Well, that never worked, did it? Because we could argue until millennia about doctrine. And some of you may be thinking here this morning, well, doctrine's important. Could I say this very boldly? Doctrine means nothing without unity. Because unity trumps doctrine. Did you know that when we get one in the Spirit, then we're opened up to hear the apostolic, prophetic, pastoral teaching word that creates a unity of faith within us? That's what it says. It's a progression, isn't it? When we get lined up with God in unity, then everything else lines up from that. Because it's out of that place that everything flows. The anointing flows down upon the head of the one that's in unity. And it comes down off the beard. It talks about Aaron's beard. And it begins to flow. There's an anointing that flows in the atmosphere of unity. Now, John chapter 17, if you want to turn to there with me this morning. And I just sense that this message is going to be like a train, choo-choo train, that just kind of picks up steam as it goes along. Amen. You're sure praying for that, right? John 17, verse 21. And this is a red letter edition, by the way. This is the Lord speaking. I really pay attention when he says this. That they may be one. Everybody say, be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What's the world going to believe? Are they going to look at the church and they're going to be astounded by our doctrines, by our programs, by our cathedrals, by our pipe organs, by our billboards, by our slogans? We're fixing to put a new slogan up, by the way, in the church. It's a pretty bold statement. Do you want to know what it is? What happens here changes the world. You know, that's pretty original. (Laughter) they may be one in us. And the glory that you gave me, I've given them. Now, this is the thing that blows my mind right here, is this one right here. That they may be one just as we are one. When you think about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we think about three different functions of God Himself, right? That's the Godhead. The fullness of God is manifested through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But when you think about the incredible statement that they are one, in other words, when the Father thinks a certain thing, who else thinks it? Jesus thinks it. The Holy Spirit thinks it. Does the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father come and have a committee meeting and say, well, okay, we're going to open this up and we're going to discuss what needs to be done? No. They don't ever have to discuss it because they all know it beforehand. They all know the will of God beforehand. See, when you're truly one in the Spirit, you don't have to have an opinion anymore. Did you know that the opinions of man is the division of Satan? When we voice opinions, they're worthless. The Lord doesn't care about your opinion. Well, I think such and such. Or I think this ought to be. Or I think this. Or I think that. No, don't think. Just be. Because when you're one, you don't have to voice an opinion. Because unity transcends the opinions of man. It's on a deeper level. So you've got to understand, we are a spirit, we're a soul, and a body. Now, our spirit man is connected to who? If we're in Christ, are we connected? Are we connected to the universe? Are we connected to God? So if we're connected to God, then our spirit man hears what the Spirit of God says, right? Now, what's the one thing that tries to interfere with what the Spirit of God says? Your mind. Your mind is an enmity against God. And the Bible says that, in fact, it cannot please God. No matter how much it tries to conjure up and bring forth and create, it will not please God. Because what you have cannot originate in your mind. It must originate in your spirit. That's why if I'm going to be one with you, I can't be one with you in my mind. I've got to be one with you in my heart. I can't become one with you because I agree with you. I don't care if I can agree with you or not. I'm still going to be one with you. Because I want my unity to be based not upon my mind, but upon my spirit. So when I really get in tune to this, I begin to understand that everything from heaven is one. And the Bible says there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. We don't dial up heaven and say, hey, would you guys have a meeting and determine what we need to do down here? No, we do like Jesus. What did Jesus do when he was on the earth? He said, Lord, just be it done unto me according to thy will. I only say the things I hear my Father say and do the things I see my Father do. I'm so in tune with the Father that the Father's mind and my mind are the same. But see, there's a principle that he taught, because Jesus is he's actually the first begotten of many sons. Let me say it again. The first begotten of many sons that are coming to glory. So when we look to the Son of God, we see the pattern of who the sons of God are to be like, right? Who's your pattern? Jesus. Who's your daddy? The Father God. I'm not your pattern. But yet you can follow me as I follow the Lord. Right? There's a preface in there. As I follow the Lord, then follow me. But there's a principle. Let me tell you the principle. Everybody say principle number one. Well, I'm trying to think of what principle number two is now. Woo! Principle number one is that Christ learned obedience. If you want to be one, then you must practice obedience. If you want to be one with him, then you need to be obedient to him. He said, you love me if you do the things that you hear me say. Oh, I don't want to do anything. That's too much law in that. I just want to be free. No, he said, you really prove me to love me if you'll do the things that I say. Now, I didn't say that he did. I don't want by my natural man to do the things he says. By my nature, by my old man, I'm rebellious. But I bring my rebellion under the authority of Christ and bring it into submission. See, the higher the level of submission, the higher the level of unity. And that's why the scripture says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And wives, be submissive unto your husbands. So if a wife wants to be one with her husband, then she must be what to her husband? Come on, say it. It's not a four-letter word. Everybody shout it out. Submissive. But the problem is most people interpret submission the wrong way. They're interpreting it with their mind and with their flesh. Submission does not mean subservient, does not mean that we're brought into a place of bondage. It means we're brought into a place of liberty. The more I submit to the Lord, the more freedom I have. And the less bondage I have. That's why the Bible said, submit you one to another in the fear of the Lord. My heart must be a heart that yields to bring true unity. The more I resist, the more I declare my independence, the more I begin to become a divisive one in the body of Christ. See, independent thinking is stinking thinking. So, husbands, love your wives. If Christ loved the church, wives, be submissive unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Well, you don't understand. No, I do. I know he's a rotten scoundrel. I know what he's like because I'm like that too in my natural man, right? But I know the principle of establishing unity is the principle of the kingdom. I know that when they got together in one accord in one place, can you imagine sticking 120 people in a room without air conditioning? They'd gone through all this devastation. They'd gone through all this time of Christ died and then he got resurrected, then he appeared among them, and here they are. They're there on a commandment, aren't they? He said, now I want you to go and I want you to tarry until the promise comes. So they just got together in one accord. In other words, they had no independent thoughts. There was no one stuck their hand up and said, now, hey, wait a minute. Why are we here? What are we doing? This is frustrating, sitting around waiting. And somebody else said, wait a minute. He said, wait. Okay, I'll wait. Then when they were there and together in one accord in one place, suddenly it came. I believe that God is taking the church in this hour to a level of unity of spirit. Not a unity of faith yet, but a unity of spirit. And it's going to be something deeper than you've ever experienced before in your entire life. Most relationships are superficial. We don't really want to get too close to someone because we're afraid they'll invade our space. I got this ringing going on, guys. They're afraid they will invade this space. But the Lord said, you've got to become a city without walls. Well, I've got to have walls because I don't want anyone to hurt me. You don't understand, Pastor. Everybody has hurt me in my entire life. My daddy hurt me. My mama hurt me. My brother hurt me. My sister hurt me. My husband hurt me. The church people have sure hurt me. The pastor, look what he did to me. You don't understand. I've got to have walls up. Well, as long as you have walls up, you'll never have unity of spirit. We are a kingdom without walls. How many know what it is to put a wall up? See, you cannot protect yourself enough. If you keep trying to protect yourself, you're not only trying to protect yourself against the devil and against the world, you're blocking the flow of God to your life as well. Say, yeah, but I don't get wounded. I don't want to get hurt. Well, I don't want to get wounded and hurt either. But I want to be vulnerable enough in my heart that I have access, God has access to me, so that I'm willing to bear myself before him and before you. See, until I can be honest with you, I can't be one with you. Amen? My unity is found in my ability to open myself up to receive. Yeah, I like that one too. That's good. You know, Matthew says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. There's some power in agreement, isn't there? Wow. I like what Paul said about Jesus. He said that he lowered himself. He became a little lower even than the angels. And out of that humility, God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I love this church. I think you're the most awesome church on the planet Earth. I love Eric Triplett. Because on Facebook the other day, he said that Bill Hart was his favorite preacher. Everyone else was saying, Bill Johnson, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin. Well, I've got something, y'all. Kenneth Hagin laid hands on me. Anybody else? See, y'all should be jealous. And I reckon that I grew up in East Texas. I was a farm boy. Faith in God will change things for your life. But anyway, I love Eric Triplett. See, I was going to put on there Bill Hart too, but I decided No, I don't care if I'm rated, believe me. A little bit, but, you know. What is that, Angie's List? Yeah. Yeah. Ooh. You know, it's interesting in Corinthians, he talks about when truly in unity, we're made complete. Isn't it strange how God fixed this thing up that you couldn't be an individual and make it? Did you know most of our problems drive around the fact that we try to keep our individuality? We try to just get involved enough to where people will say, "Hey, I saw them there." But we don't quite commit enough. And then, you know, 3 or 4 months, we say, well, I'm going to leave that church because the pastor doesn't know who I am. Well, Paul and Deborah would have left a long time ago if that had been... Who are you? has it ever occurred to you that maybe the reason you don't have relationships is not because other people's, it's other people's problems, but it could be something in you that's maintaining a wall? I'm not trying to preach at you. I'm just trying to help you. I mean, I began to understand a long time ago that nothing that's happening in my life is because of what someone else is doing. It's all within me. Well, that couldn't be true, Pastor. You know that that person there is wrong and that's wrong. I don't care how wrong they are. If there's a wrong response, it's me. And you know, the Lord will let things come across your path that will try to create the wrong response in you just to see how you're going to respond. Then the Bible said the Lord testeth. All of our faith is tested. Relationships are tested. It's only in the testing that unity really comes forth. I mean, I even got tested one time with the Lord to where I was challenging Jesus, do you really love me? If you really love me, Jesus, you wouldn't be letting all these things happen to me. Things would be going better in my life if you really loved me. I got so mad at God, I was cussing him. I know that's not the same guy was cussing him because that one got killed and this one's a resurrected body. I was beating the steering wheel. I mean, I wanted him to appear in the car, I wanted to beat him up. It had to be his fault. It had to be someone's fault, but it couldn't be mine. Somebody's got to blame. I got to blame somebody for my attitude. Couldn't be my attitude. Well, after I beat the wheel a while and cussed a while, I just opened the door and rolled out on the ground and broke like a China doll. I mean, if you really want to, if you want to get broken quickly, just go after the Lord. Yeah. And you'd be laying around and you say, who's my daddy? You're my daddy, Lord. Yes, you are. Yeah, you're the one.
Yeah.
I want to thank you, though, in this church, because you guys are opening doors for me that I've always wanted to see opened in my life. You're teaching me what it is to love. Oh, I'm serious. I'm learning what it's like to walk with people that love God, and that love each other. And to me, it's like heaven is coming to earth. Because I want to guarantee, when you go to heaven, I've been there once, when you go to heaven, there's perfect harmony. Everything is joined together as one. There's one sound. There's one voice. And everything's peaceful. When do you lose your peace in your life? We call it when you get out of sorts. Have you ever got mad at someone? Did you lose your peace? Have you ever had it to run off of the mouth disease? That's my biggest challenge, is to run off of the mouth disease. I'm not a diplomat. I wished I was. I'm not a politician. I don't wish I was that. I tend to voice things before I think through things. How many have ever been guilty of that? How many have ever said something to your spouse that you regretted it 1 second after it came out of your mouth? Because you knew what it was going to reap. Isn't it amazing in marriage that men pay a heavier price for what they say than women? If you want to be crucified, guys. I mean, there's certain times at certain places you want to make sure you're not around sharp utensils. At least while you sleep, you die. And you can make your wife so mad that they may want to make it a slow death. But it's amazing how that sometimes out of friction comes forth the greatest unity. Because it's only through that friction that we begin to understand what we did that's causing the division. And it gives us a lot of room for repentance. And one of the steps to establishing unity is to have an attitude of repentance. Now, I know some of you don't believe in repentance. So I understand that. I'll redefine it. Repentance is changing your attitude and your heart from one position to another. Amen? It's metamorphosizing from this place to this place over here. Here you were a dirty old nasty worm. Here you become a beautiful butterfly. Here you were a cow chip laying on the ground. Here you become beautiful green grass sprouting forth. And this is not one of those cow chip messages. 1 Samuel, and I've got to conclude this because I've reached my limit. Not that you have, but I have. I know you're all anxious to hear more. I'm not. Okay. 1 Samuel, chapter 18. When I was hugging Darren and Bill the other night, then others, I just use them as an illustration. Darren, are you in here tonight, this morning? Oh, there you are. I felt, Darren, when I hugged you Saturday night, a new unity that I've never felt with you before. I've known Darren for 20-some-odd years. Of course, he is my son-in-law. And I've always wanted to be close to Darren. I want to be close to my son. I want to be close to my daughter more than I am now. And I began to get a revelation Saturday night that there's a joining together that God has for us that's on such an incredible level that we've never really witnessed it before. And that if I'll put my focus on unity, then everything else will take care of itself. And if it takes that I go to every one of you, one person at a time, and I want to do that, and establish a unity with you in the Spirit that we've not had before, the fruit of that will be incredible. But it's not just me. It's you also. Doing that to one another. Establishing a unity of spirit. My friends went to Brazil, and the church in Brazil there, that we know this, a lot of the outgrowth of what's happened there was a result of what happened here back in 2008, what happened in Lakeland. But they went there and they began to identify with the Catholics, much to the consternation of the evangelicals in Brazil, because the evangelicals and the Catholics have a hate relationship. We hate you and you hate us. And our friends went there and our church in Brazil took a different attitude. We're going to love you where you're at. And when they begin to love them where they're at and not worry about their doctrines, their statues, the Virgin Mary, the confessional booth, the idols, and all that other stuff that we could all worry about if we really thought about it. They just said, we want to love you where you're at. We want to be one with you. And out of that unity that they begin to create in the Spirit, it began to break down walls and begin to bring transition and transformation. Do you believe that God's going to take 1.1 billion Catholics and just let them all languish while we all move into the kingdom? Hello? Well, they deserve to all languish. They all deserve to go to hell because they don't believe in idols and this and that. You know, the priests are perverts. So this 1.1 billion people ought to just go to hell. Well, how about that group over there? They don't believe like us either, so they should go to hell too, right? They shouldn't make it into the kingdom. See, the Lord said, I'm going to break down in these last days. I'm going to make the body of Christ one body, one faith, one heart, one mind, one soul. See, because in God's mind, we're not separate. It's only in our mind that we're separate. God sees all of us as one. You say, well, I'm divided with you. Well, God doesn't see us divided. He sees us as one. Well, I don't like you. Well, I don't care. God sees you and I are brothers and sisters. I'm sick of listening to you. I don't care. God says he's not. God loves that guy that you don't like just as much as he loves you. Might come as a shock to you. Any minute you're expecting God to judge him and he'll fall over dead because he disagreed with you. God loves him just like he loves you. Amen. He gave his life for that guy just like he gave his life for you. He's just as special as you are. And it says that you will be complete, you'll be perfected as you come into this unity. That the body of Christ, when we begin to break down these walls of division, and we begin to say, hey, I love you. Just like God said to us, I love you. God so demonstrated his love towards us that he gave his son. He demonstrates that love. When we begin to demonstrate love, we begin to break down walls. When someone really thinks you really care about them, their walls start coming down. I want to close with this in 1 Samuel. This is one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible. Verse 1 of chapter 18, and it was so, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Think about knitting just a minute. What does it mean to knit, ladies? When you knit something, you entwine it, don't you? You knit it together. So a knit object is no longer two objects. It's one object, right? When you knit something or when you weld something or when you merge something together, no longer is it two things. It's, look at me, it's one thing. And so Jonathan's soul was knit to David's. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. When someone gets married, it's a union of body, soul, and spirit. You're joined together as one person, aren't you? Mm-hmm. So when they think of Bill Hart, they also think of Sue Hart. When they think of Sue Hart, they also think of Bill Hart. When they think of Deborah Baker, they think of... Don't tell me what they're thinking. They think of Deborah Baker, they're thinking of Paul Baker, right? Because these two are one, aren't they? What comes out of unity? Fruit. Evidence. And it says, Saul took him that day and would not let him go home in his father's house anymore. Now you understand, Saul was the father of Jonathan, but he also became like a father to David. But Saul also became an enemy of David. And so throughout their relationship, Saul's, David's, and Jonathan's relationship, you had Jonathan and David so knit together as one that even the son, Jonathan, came in opposition to the father, Saul. Because his relationship, his bond that he had with David was more important than his bond with his father. Yet both of those men honored Saul and refused to lift their hand against him, even though he was an evil king. One of the great principles about authority is that touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm.
That's right.
If you want to get on the wrong side of God, it's when you begin to get on the wrong side.
That's right.
Amen? The moment you open your mouth against authority, you've violated the very principle of the kingdom of God. That's why you even have to be careful in how you voice your opposition to the president. Because all authority has been given to us by God, hasn't it? So we bless President Obama. If you curse him, you're cursing yourself. Do you have to agree with his politics? No. You have to agree with your state representative's politics? No. But you must bless them and curse not. Because it's in the attitude of the heart that your life is determined and established. It's never external, it's always internal, it's always in you. And so David and Saul and Jonathan knew this because, see, David's heart was so much in reverence to what God wanted to do upon the earth that even though God had anointed him king, he never violated the principle of trying to assume that kingship himself. He waited until the appointed time of the Lord. And because of that, God honored him and exalted him at the right time, just as Jesus himself never appointed himself as the king. God himself exalted Jesus and lifted him up to that place. Because of Jesus' humility, God honored that. That's why Jesus said when Peter cut off the ear, he said, you know, this, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not here. We're not here to do that. We're here to bring a kingdom that's coming from within. And David's heart was so much that God established his whole kingdom in the heart of David. And the very lineage of Jesus comes out of that. And the whole kingdom of God is established upon that principle of the heart of David. Let's read on. But see, this is what I'm feeling lately. I'm feeling that my heart, my soul is joining with others, being knit together to where we're one. Isn't that a beautiful principle?
Yes.
Chapter 20. Verse 17, and Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Verse 41, now as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another. Now this is Jonathan and David kissing each other. And they wept together, but David more so. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. What Jonathan said, we've sworn, we've vowed, the Lord will be with us. He'll be between us. He'll be in us. He'll be a part of us forever. See, that's what covenant's all about, isn't it?
Yeah.
When you're truly knit with someone, you're in an eternal covenant with them.
Right.
The book of Joel says that we will not break ranks. We will not thrust one another through. It's like I was thinking this morning, Red Rover, come on over. I've got a video. I wanted to show it this morning, but the projector was broken. I think the Lord orchestrated that. Of when I was 6 years old at a birthday party, maybe a little older, and they're all lined up and they're holding arms like this, and they holler, Red Rover, come on over. And you run and you try to break through the line on the other side. It's a classic. We'll show it next year on our 30th anniversary of the church. They'll give you something to look forward to for the next 12 months. The one you really like is when they dress, my sister and my cousins dressed me up like a little girl. Ever since then, I've never really wanted to go in drag. Red Rover, Red Rover, come on over. But the principle is, if we can bond ourselves together and be knit together, nothing will penetrate, nothing will destroy us. And it's interesting in Isaiah when you read about how about the marriage that God brings in the body of Christ, not far after that it says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. There's such immunity in unity. Still got it. There's such immunity in unity. But there's no immunity in division. That's why the Lord will not tolerate division. Division is the greatest sin against the body of Christ. I mean, you can think of all the sins that can be committed out there that you can commit, and that's against your own body, right? But when you commit the sin of division, you've offended the Lord. I've never seen anyone that has a healthy relationship from that day forth until they turn back and repent from that. The vision is of the devil. Unity is of God. The Lord said, let us be one. Satan didn't want to be one. He wanted to be independent. He wanted to have his own voice, his own agenda, his own ministry. And what happened to him? He was cast out of heaven. So that, because that spirit cannot exist in the spirit of unity.
That's right.
And when you truly get unified together, it starts revealing all the hidden agendas. Nothing will stand in the light of that. The light will expose the darkness. Isn't that awesome? Wow. So, but I'm not negative. I'm not looking for division. I'm looking for unity. I'm not trying to find what's divided and what isn't. I'm just saying I want to be one. Jonathan, I want my soul to be knit with you. I want to love you as I love my own soul. I want to have God between us and forever in a covenant relationship. And that's what God wants. He wants us to come on and say, let's get deep in this thing. Deep, call up to deep. Let's go deeper and deeper into this covenant, into this relationship, until it's so strong that nothing can come against it. I want to tell you, as much freedom as we have here in joy, isn't this an awesome place to be? But I want to tell you, it will not go unchallenged. I'm not worried about the devil, because we don't have to worry about him. As long as we'll just keep plowing in deeper to one another, loving each other more every day.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen?
I don't have to worry about the devil. Just keep loving you. You keep loving me. The devil cannot stand that. Now, if I had to start go chasing the devil, he says he wants you to go chasing him, because then you're fighting on his grounds and his turf. Then you're liable to get caught up in his attitudes. But if you'll just go after the love, pursue love. Pursue love. Pursue love. Hunger for love. Hunger to be knit together. See, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I've been hurt so much, I can't do this. Yeah, you can. Just take it one step at a time. Find one person. Just find the first person. Say, I don't know anybody. Just find one person that you can hug them until you feel that you're knitted with them. That bond will never be broken. Sometimes you just don't hug them long enough for the cement to stick. Everyone thinks they got super glue. But some of this glue needs to be bonded just a little bit longer in order to really stick. Just keep loving. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Jonathan and David. My goodness, two men kissing each other. What are we going to do next? play a song. I love Eric Triplett. He's my favorite church member. But I mean, I don't think you're kissing on the lips. I think it's kissing on the neck. Okay, just in case you guys get any ideas towards me. It's not the lips. It's the neck. The neck. Okay, the neck. Got it? I'm in love. I'm in love.
That just happened.
I'm in love. The only one that can kiss on the lips is the husband and the wife, right? Now, any of you ladies get any ideas? It's the neck, the neck. Isn't God good? Are you celebrating the life and the joy of the Lord?
Yes.
Hallelujah. We're one. We're one. We're one people. We're one voice. We're one heart. And the whole world will believe when they see it. When they see how unified you are and how much you love each other, it will convict the world and they'll turn to Christ. Amen. Could I say it again? I love you guys.
See?